Now we're going to read about the wonderful Lord Jesus. So if you have a Bible, and it's a church Bible, you'll find it on page 896. And Frank is going to come and read to us, thank you very much, Frank, the whole of chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10.
In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. His message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of his finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them, except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. The Lord bless his reading. Amen.
Well, have you needed Jesus this week? Why? Yes, thank you, Judy. We all do. Why? Just in your heads, perhaps. Why? When was it you particularly felt your need of Jesus this week? Perhaps it was when your body again just complained and fell apart and you felt the pain, physical pain. in your body. Maybe it was when you lost your temper and you had an argument with somebody. Or maybe you lost your temper inside, you had a kind of inner tantrum. Nobody else saw it, but you knew what was going on inside. Maybe you needed Jesus this week because you were treated badly for being a Christian. Maybe at work you struggled or you were looked down upon. Maybe it was because you were thinking a certain way about a certain person, or a certain wrong way about God as well. Maybe you needed Jesus this week because you struggled with fear and anxiety, worrying again about that issue. Maybe you needed him because you struggled with motivation. You felt like giving up. We live in conflict. There is a constant war that is raging. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes we particularly feel it, sometimes it's just hidden. But it does show itself in different ways. And we do feel the spiritual battle we are in different ways. So have you needed Jesus this week? Have you called for his help? Have you got on your knees and asked for his help? Have you been strengthened by him? Perhaps you were reminded of who he is and his love for you personally. Well, in a world against God, with the devil prowling around seeking to devour our faith, and even with our own bodies fighting the presence of the Holy Spirit in us at times, we all need spiritual strengthening. We all need encouragement from our Lord Jesus. We need to see him. We need to hear words from him. Firstly, a great conflict. And Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 2, is mourning. That's him lying down mourning. Why is Daniel mourning in verse 2? Has somebody died? Usually why we mourn, isn't it? Well, sort of, because it seems the zeal of God's people for God's glory has died, sort of. See, verse 1, it's the third year of King Cyrus, his reign. Now, this is the king who decreed that God's people were able to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the city. So at the point here that Daniel's praying and receiving this vision, it's been about 2 years since Zerubbabel and others went back to Jerusalem, and Daniel hears what's going on, and things in Jerusalem are not going well. The return that they so anticipated was not quite the great event they hoped. You can read of this, of course, in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, which we'll plan to look at on 3 Sundays in September. And Daniel's mourning for 3 weeks because he's feeling it. He's been praying. We got this in chapter 6. In the direction of Jerusalem every day for years, hasn't he? Returning to the glory of God, the worship of God, the place of God for his people has never been off Daniel's heart. He's been longing for the restoration of God's people, the return of God's glory. But the news from Jerusalem is not encouraging. The foundations of the temple have been laid, but opposition was strong, so work had slowed and stopped. God's people are discouraged. God's people are distracted. And he's mourning. He's praying. He's lamenting because he feels the conflict for God's glory. Because the ruins of Jerusalem reflect the ruins of the relationship of God's people with God. As is Jerusalem, so are they. Have you ever felt like Daniel? The church, the people of God across the globe, we're living stones, aren't we? We looked at in Ephesians, living stones being built up for God's glory. But across the globe, we see such disunity, don't we? We see so much damage. We see so much apathy. We see people, instead of being joined in Christ, united, loving one another, we see them bashing each other, verbally, if not physically, arguing within the church of how the building should look, rather than using the blueprint the New Testament gives us. And sadly, many professing Christians, particularly in the West, just blend into the culture, don't they? Rather than being a witness to the culture. Because the conflict is within us, isn't it? In our hearts. That's why at times we are half-hearted. That's why at times we're not serious about spiritual growth and godliness. It's why, like the returning exiles, we lack passion for God's glory. It's why at times we don't display the evidence of life change, of Christ in us. Because he is, isn't he? How many Christians today, how many of us, would have left the comforts of Babylon and gone back to Jerusalem, to the ruins, to rebuild? We ought to mourn, oughtn't we? Because too often we are caught up or more concerned in our own kingdoms rather than God's. It grieved Daniel, it ought to grieve us. God's response is to give Daniel this vision, the aim being to strengthen him and us. And the strengthening isn't at first apparent, because you will have noticed, as Frank so helpfully read for us, Daniel spends most of the chapter on his face. He's overwhelmed. He's shaking. But it ought to encourage us, because here we see that in Jesus we have a great Saviour. I have to read verses 5 to 6 again. They're such glorious verses. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz, round his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Who is Daniel seeing here? Well, no angel is described this way in the Bible. But of course, it parallels with Revelation 1, as I read at the beginning of the service. The voice, the face shining, the feet Daniel is seeing. Pre-incarnate Jesus. And he's glorious. And he's terrible, isn't he? Verse 5, he's got a belt like gold. His body is like beryl. His face is like lightning, flashing. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like bronze. His voice, what's going on with his voice? Like a multitude. Verse 7 tells us there's others around, but they're not there for long, because despite them being unable to see Jesus, in his presence, they're filled with terror. So everyone around just legs it, diving for cover. It's like something out of a movie, isn't it? And verse 8, Daniel is left alone with Jesus. With this vision of Jesus, and as he is, his strength just drains from him. He turns deathly pale. And then as Jesus speaks with this voice like rushing water, like a huge waterfall, well, it's all too much for Daniel. He passes out. He's totally overcome. Like Paul on the Damascus Road, just splat on his face. Or like John in Revelation 1, in the presence of Jesus in his majesty, he falls down as if dead. Now, we've seen from the past 9 chapters that Daniel is a man who can stand. I mean, he really is, isn't he? We've been marveling at what the Lord can do through a person who is totally trusting. Daniel's a man of strong faith, isn't he? But in the presence of Jesus, look at him, he's shattered. He's absolutely shattered. Why? Well, because next to Jesus, there's no goodness or righteousness in Daniel. Any meekness, any humility, any strength he has is nothing compared to Jesus. So he collapses under the heaviness of his own utter inadequacy and before the weightiness of the glory of Jesus. So Daniel is completely overwhelmed, isn't he? And in verse 15, after Jesus has spoken, he just can't handle it. He's face downwards again. He's bowed. He's speechless. He's so overawed, he can't utter a word. Verse 16, when Jesus touches him again, the only thing he can say is, "I'm overcome in anguish. My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe." This vision of Christ, we've got to feel it. This picture language is meant to make us feel things. This vision of Christ is so powerful, it's suffocating Daniel. I wonder if you've ever had a moment when you've gone weak at the knees. Maybe when you met so-and-so, you fill in the gap. Or maybe in the presence of a hero of yours you happened to meet or got an opportunity to, or a celebrity. Or what if you met the Queen? Some of you may have met the Queen. Well, whoever you're thinking of, times it by a gazillion. Or hail the power of Jesus. People fell down before angels in the Bible and they said, "Oh, get up, get up." But before him, before Jesus, angels fall. Angels to us are glorious beings. For all glory, all honor, all blessing belongs to Jesus. At your feet we fall, mighty risen Lord. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. The problem, I think, is we often have this picture of Jesus like in the children's books. Gentle, bearded, soft eyes, compassionate, and yes, he is. But we can forget that his glory, his majesty was hidden, veiled by his humanity. And we need this picture of Jesus, don't we? Like in his transfiguration, another glimpse of a godliness that we, that man, can barely look upon. Eyes that burn, a voice that overpowers us. Daniel is in the presence of complete purity. And he turns to jelly, doesn't he? Is this our daily picture of Jesus? What if it was? What if we saw Jesus like this every morning, the start of each day? It's a long way from the Christmas baby that we stoop down to, so we can get to his level and can squish his cheeks. Now, this is a long way from that Jesus. This is fall on your face and be silent, because you are in the presence of God the Son. We need to see Jesus like this. In the conflicts of life, in the ruin, in the rubble of our lives, we feel it. Some of us perhaps this week more than others. We need to see his majesty, don't we? We need to see him. Well, we do, but it seems, as Daniel sees him, Daniel seems to get worse. So Daniel goes from mourning to being half dead, doesn't he, in the presence of Christ. Well, we need not only to see Jesus in his glory, but to know that his love, his affection is directed towards us. That is superb truth. That in Jesus we are greatly loved. In verse 11 and verse 19, in the NIV it says, "O man greatly esteemed." which is great. In the ESV version of the Bible, it changes that to man greatly loved. Hence my title there. I use the ESV at home. It's a little bit more literal. It doesn't matter. We don't need to fall out over it. But we know we're loved. Well, perhaps as Daniel hears Jesus' words, these words, "Oh man, you're greatly loved," perhaps his first thought is, "Oh, phew. Okay, this awesome vision, this awesome guy is on my side. What a relief." Now, this may surprise you, but when I was at school, I was never the biggest in the class. I had a late growth spurt, which I'm still waiting for. It's called glorification. We're all going to be 25. We're all going to be 6'3", sorry, Stephen. So it did help me at school to have some big mates in my class and around. And actually, the biggest boy in my year group was in my class. And my year group had about 220 in, but this lad was in my class. Big black lad called Obadiah Ololobo. Tried to be with an accent there. We called him Obi. He could be listening now, actually. He's a Christian, I'm pretty sure he was. Massive hands. Used them two ways. He did use them to care, but he did turn them like this at times as well. It was nice being his friend, because at key moments, delicate moments, those moments where you're not quite sure which way it's going to go, I could sort of mention his name and stay alive. I mean, imagine how heartening for Daniel in such difficult days. It's difficult days. He's disheartened. The glory of God is, well, where is it? It seems. And Daniel hears this awesome pre-incarnate Jesus saying, "I'm on your side. You're loved." What's the best thing you could ever hear? Maybe for some of us it'd be like, "Oh, don't worry, I'll get the dinner today." That'd be quite nice for some of us, wouldn't it? Not me, sorry. Or maybe the best thing we could hear is the boss saying, "You don't need to turn up for work tomorrow. Have a day off." Or a phone call, "You've won a dream holiday to Barbados." Or maybe the lottery, "You won millions." Or maybe the best thing you can hear is for that person to say, "I love you. I love you." What are the words you really, really want to hear? Well, by a country mile, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, the best words we could ever hear is Jesus saying to us, "I love you. You're greatly esteemed. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes, whoever looks at Christ," we looked at that in communion, "just look, should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, it's great if someone says they'll make the dinner for us. It would be lovely if the boss said, "Don't worry about tomorrow, just have another day off." Or if that person said, "I love you." That would be great to hear. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus saying it. And because it's Jesus saying it, it means a lot more. It means eternal life. It means not perishing, doesn't it? If your trust is in Jesus, if you look to Jesus now, this past week, if you seek to follow him, to obey him, then know this love, know this assurance from Jesus. We remember his love each month, don't we, as we gather around the communion table. We remember his love each Easter when we fix on the cross. We remember each Sunday morning as we celebrate his resurrection. That's why we meet on Sundays. And we can remember Jesus' love for us every moment of every day, of every week, because he loves us. And Daniel sees Jesus. He hears that he's greatly loved. And through this, Daniel is greatly strengthened. There he is. He's up on his feet. And verse 18 and 19 are wonderful verses, aren't they? Can we read 18 to us? "Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. "You who are highly esteemed," he said, "peace, be strong now, be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." Daniel is strengthened by Jesus' words. They have a great effect on him. See, Obadiah at school doesn't actually have to do anything for me. He just needs to say something. Just, "I've got your back." And that's enough. That's enough for me to know. Because I know him. He's massive. He's bigger than all the other boys. He's got power. Jesus' words ought to strengthen us. Because it's not my word, it's not your words, it's his words. That's why we preach it. That's why we read our Bibles. Verse 19, "When he spoke to me, I was strengthened." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Let's just notice how encouraging and strengthening Jesus' words are. Because here is a man overwhelmed by his own inadequacy. In the presence of total holiness and purity. And the words from Jesus to him are, "You are loved. Do not fear." And here's the thing. Do we feel loved when we're low? When we feel shame? When we feel despair? Or is it in those moments usually that we wonder, "Well, how can anyone love me? How useless am I?" So what does it mean to see that Jesus here says to Daniel in this state, "I love you"? What does it mean for us to hear, when we're really low, Jesus saying, "I love you"? We know the mess we are at times, don't we? We know how unlovely we can be. Which means Jesus' love for us is not dependent on us, is it? Now that's a wonderful reminder of grace, and that ought to be encouraging. Next time you are laid out in unworthiness, Christian, remember you're loved. Not based on your performance, though that's good news, but on his goodness, on his righteousness. In fact, we know, don't we, that it's only when we know our inadequacy and our sin that we actually can know Jesus' love at all. Unless we're shattered by our shame, unless we're down crying out for help, actually we can't receive his love. Pride is a barrier. It always is. Acknowledgement, repentance of sin, that is our way to receive Christ, isn't it? As I half laid on the bathroom floor last Sunday night, early Monday morning, shaking, sweating, my last meal inches from my face, sorry, that's a bit gross, I actually thought, this isn't such a bad place to be. I didn't enjoy it. But it's not such a bad place to be. But the question is, are we sick of sin? Is the conflict causing us to be laid out? Mourn, crying out for help. And do we hear, as we seek Christ, as we see Christ, "Do not be afraid. You're loved." What is it you need to hear today more than anything else? In the conflict, Daniel is strengthened by seeing Jesus, hearing his words, and just briefly, by knowing Jesus' actions on his behalf. I'm just going to move very quickly into the end of the chapter, and you'll notice, you may have noticed, there's some interesting verses here. We could get stuck here for a while trying to explain it all, but I'm going to be really brief because I can't be anything else about these verses. Also, a bit like last week, as we look at this, please don't let these thoughts outdo or overshadow the big thing in this chapter. Just because we kind of don't look at these sort of things that much in church. But in verse 12, as soon as Daniel prayed, he was heard. Verse 13, the response, though, was not immediate, was it? Because Jesus says he's detained by the king of Persia. And this helps show that while God hears and is keen to answer our prayers. Well, another reason why our prayers aren't perhaps answered immediately is because spiritual warfare is very real. So verse 20, soon I will return to fight the prince of Persia. Let me read the rest of that verse. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against him except Michael, your prince. What's going on? Well, we're getting here a behind-the-scenes look at the continuous spiritual battle that rages. The Prince of Persia here is not referring to the film or the computer game. It's thought the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece are demonic angels associated with these empires. So again, in Ephesians, you may remember we looked at the verses where Paul says, describes Satan as the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Which is why, isn't it, when Jesus was tested by Satan in the desert, Satan says to him, bow to me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. Because this world is under Satan's lordship. He rules and he organizes his kingdom. That's why Jesus talks about being a strong man coming in and binding the strong man and robbing his house. Wonderful picture of God reaching into the world and rescuing his people, isn't it? But Satan rules and organizes in this world. He divides territory. He places demons over territories, generals and ranks in position. Remember Paul in 1 Thessalonians. He says, we wanted to come to you earlier, but Satan hindered us. And we could hear this and actually think, "Oof, that's a bit frightening." But please, don't be frightened. Jesus has won. Jesus is fighting on our side. We see that at the end of this chapter. Jesus is our champion. Jesus fights for us. And he is a massive saviour. Far more glorious than we realise. Far more glorious than Satan. It's not an equal battle. It's already won. It's just the clock is ticking. And we will realise one day, won't we, when Jesus comes and claims the final victory. We didn't look at Daniel 7, but there's that moment where he just calls time on the beasts that are causing havoc. And he just wraps it all up. It's just so easy. And therefore, in the light of this, let's be prompted not to be lazy as Christians, not to be lethargic. The battle is real. But to be watchful, to be prayerful. Come Tuesday evening, if you can. We need to pray. The spiritual battle is raging around us, in us as well. Let's be mindful of the conflict we're in. Let's seek Jesus. Let's know his love for us. Let's be strengthened by him. And we need to see Jesus, don't we? We need to see him clothed in flesh, taking our place on the cross. We need to see Jesus risen. Risen and reigning in splendor and majesty, in all his magnificence. We've got to have this vision of Jesus so that we go through the week in awe of him, to hear his voice to weak, wobbly us saying, you're greatly loved. I'm on your side. Be strengthened. Be of good courage. Keep going. I've put a verse to learn on the back of the sheet. I couldn't decide. If you're learning verses, choose whichever stood out to you. I put verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man. Well, we think of him looking like a man, but he looked, it might help us remember the vision of Jesus. That touched me. Well, that's what he does. He comes and he strengthens us. And he gave me strength. So there's a verse to learn. There's a prayer to pray. A song. I saw a new vision of Jesus. That's a great way to start the day. On YouTube, I stand in awe of you, hyphen with lyrics. You'll get that particular version up if you type that in, as it is. Oh, that's a good song as well. That's a heartfelt response.